like us just to take our Bibles and open to Book of Romans, first chapter. This year at camp, we've chosen some verses from this chapter as our theme verses, and maybe we could just read through the 17th verse tonight. So Romans 1, 1 to 17. I was listening to the camp CD, the anniversary CD. Does everyone have that CD? Who doesn't have the camp anniversary CD? Everyone has it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I want to make sure everyone has one and that you've listened to it. So if you haven't received one of them, you can see Brother Paul, and it's just been a real blessing to me. I spend sometimes a number of hours in my car each day, and I like to listen to the camp meetings and the messages. And why am I saying all of this when I don't have much time? Because there's a message by Brother Collis, Brother Bob Collis, and he had all the people read with him, and they all read from the same translation. And I was like, wow.
Amen.
It was wonderful. But I find that that's not possible. I've tried, and it doesn't work. So what I'd like to do is if we can just read a verse, and we'll just go around. Brother Sam, we'll start with you, all right? One verse each, Romans 1, verse 1.
This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news.
Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh,
and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Who only have received grace and an apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name on all the nations.
Good time.
And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
John. 7.
Of all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you.
Making requests and planning means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you.
I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong.
That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me.
Brother John, verse 13.
Now I would not have you to be even brethren, that oft times I supposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise.
So as much as is in me, as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at home also.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Amen. J. just listening to the testimonies that we had tonight, the thought that I heard again and again was that God is able to do for the campers and for those that come upon these grounds something that we cannot do ourselves. There's a work of God that can only be done by God himself. And we work with him. We avail ourselves of his grace and we give ourselves to him. But there's a work that he alone must do by his Spirit. And so the verses that we have for this year are 16 and 17. We chose them because of the anniversary of the Reformation and Martin Luther's declaration, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think some of the translations, they speak of good news. And I think it's somewhat inadequate to say that the gospel is the good news about Jesus. I understand that that's what it means. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, but what is the good news about Jesus? And I think we've heard a little bit tonight about that. That Jesus is able to change lives. He's able to set the captive free. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to open the prison doors. He's able to heal the brokenhearted. He's able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And we want to endeavor, as God enables us, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Pilgrim Camp, I was recently speaking with David Ruiz. Some of you know him, and he was a camper here also years ago from the streets of Brooklyn, and he said, "Oh yeah, we used to go to church 20 times a day up there." I said, all right, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. And he was positive that he went to church in the afternoon. And I said, "No, you never went to church." And he said, "Yes, we did. We had church in the afternoon." I don't know. Maybe he was thinking of Sunday. But the point is, and I was kind of glad that he remembered that. The point is that we're here more than just to offer this beautiful place, the most beautiful place in the world to me. But it's more than that. We have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it so that young people, children, can grasp it. How thankful I am for the cottage. The little ones, they get the gospel. I'm thankful for Sister Auntie and those like her who just, you know, tell it like it is. You're a sinner.
I'm only 6 years old.
You're a sinner. But that's the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have that privilege and responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says there, it's the power of God unto salvation. God is at work. As we proclaim his word, we believe that God is at work. There's a power there to save. To save to the uttermost. Again, not what we can do, but what can God do? The testimony that our brother Ernie gave us, that could be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. I have memories came from the cottage and then I ended up in the village, and the guys in Onantham, they were heroes. You know, they were giants, they were heroes, I just wanted to be like the boys in Onantham. Ricky Montalban. That's the names, right? I'm saying that. Walvogel. What got Walvogel like? Yeah, Ricky Montalban. But I saw in the meetings how the Holy Spirit was outpouring upon them, and it just created a desire in my heart as a faithful. I want God to touch me like that, and He did. He came to me. But my point is that there's a power. There's a power. It's not just words that we say. It's not just good Bible lessons that we teach. Yes, we want to give good Bible lessons, but we also want the power of God unto salvation to be manifest. And that's why we're here praying. And that's why we need to continue to pray. Why is camp here today? I believe it's because people have prayed over the years. And we have that same, I was going to say, obligation, responsibility before God to pray, to believe. Now, I had said, or I had thought in my heart, that it would be nice if others shared. And I don't know if we really have a time limit. I mean, it's not really season, right, Brother Paul? So we can...
No time limit.
No time limit. So I don't want it necessarily, of course, not just length, but if there is someone who'd like to share on some of these thoughts, we'll read a chapter, try to read a chapter every day, and I'd just like you to feel free to share. But those are just some things that are upon my heart as we go into this season. Dear Lord Jesus, do a work among us. We want to see your power. We want to see your glory as we proclaim this gospel. We're not going to be ashamed. The world would like to silence us and tell us to keep our religion to ourselves and tell us, well, you know, that's what you believe, that's fine. But we need to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way. As we sang that song, Jesus, 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 there's power in his name. And we want to be faithful. Proclaim his name and the truth that we find in his word. It's not our words, it's not our message. When I think of Romans, I think at one point Paul says it's his gospel. Did you notice that or come across that? He says it's his gospel, according to my gospel. And I know he's not being boastful in any way, but the idea is that God revealed to him these wonderful truths, and he wrote this book of Romans for us. It's just such a wonderful presentation of the gospel. I think at least four times we read that word in this chapter alone, those 17 verses. The gospel. This is the gospel. This is the truth. This is what we need to preach. This is what we need to believe. And let's believe that God will be faithful to his word and do great and mighty things. But come, there's someone else who'd like to share something.
I'd like to share a testimony from last year. We were here, Jim and I, from June to September. But the most outstanding moment for me was to see a Chinese man come here unsaved, an infidel, he claimed to be, and the leader in the Communist Party in China. But during his three-day visit, it wasn't during the Chinese conference that we have at the beginning of the year. It was in August. He came at the invitation of his daughter, who was a housekeeper here in June, and prayed that her parents would come, their first time to come to America. And within those 3 days, and I believe it was not even in this sacred building, it was at the campfire, God began to move as they heard testimony after testimony of young people. And the wife was a bit reluctant, more reserved. They waited till the next day. The man was willing right then. But he waited patiently, and in the morning she declared she believed the Lord too to be her Savior. And within those 3 days, they proclaimed their salvation, and the Lord in his majesty worked it out that they were going home to China on Monday of that week, and on Sunday they were in one of the fellowship churches, Pastor Yu's church in Maryland, and were baptized in water and declared their faith in the Lord. Now to me, although from June to September, that was the power of God.
Amen.
I'll minimize the meeting on the beach.
I like verse 16 very much.
That's the first verse I ever underlined in my Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I remember that. Thompson Chain Bible, my parents gave it to me when I got baptized. And, you don't want to mess it up, right? What verse should I underline? But that's the very first verse I ever underlined. I probably have that Bible somewhere still. It wasn't always that way. I remember as a young fellow in high school, I'd given my life to the Lord, but I didn't want too many people to know about it. I was intimidated by my friends and others. And I remember that there was a fellow who was very vocal about his faith. There was a Christian group in our high school, and they used to meet together in the library right before homeroom. They would sit together, they'd have a little devotion, quietly pray together. And I'd sit with my friends, and my friends would snicker at what was going on there. And here I'm professing to be a Christian, and I'm sitting with these fellows instead of had the courage to sit with them. The Lord began to deal with me about that. And then one day I was walking through the streets of Patchogue out on Long Island, and I saw this fellow coming, handing out tracts, same guy. And so I crossed the street to avoid him because I didn't want him to talk to me about my faith. And as I was crossing the street, the thought came to me, that's what I should be doing. I should be with him. I should be sitting with those kids in the homeroom there. And God really dealt with me about the fact that if I have given my life to Christ and he's become my Lord and Savior, then I can't hide that light under a bushel. But I should seek him for boldness to proclaim the fact that I belong to Jesus. I should consider that a great privilege. And I should be willing to identify myself with them. And so God began to deal with me about that. And then he gave me my opportunity. We took a psychology course in 12th grade. And one of our projects at the end of the year was we had to take a paper bag and we had to paste on the outside things that people know about us. And then we had to put on the inside things that people don't know about us. And so on the outside of the bag, of course, I had a picture of a guitar and my favorite musicians, and I had a soccer ball. I was on the worst soccer team in high school, but I enjoyed playing it. And I had a picture of my family, I'm sure, brother, two sisters. And then I said, there's something in this bag that most of you don't know about. And so I pulled out a cross that my father had made me, and he was working with metal. And I remember that day in class when I dared to let everyone know that I am the way I am because Jesus is living in my heart. And I remember a girl came up to me afterwards and said, I didn't know you were a Jesus freak. And I said, no, I don't think there's anything freaky about loving Jesus. But that did me a world of good. God began to do new things in my life when I dared to not be ashamed of the gospel. And then God began to fill me with his Holy Spirit again, and started a whole new work in my heart that I was missing because I was hiding my light under that bushel. And I think that we're living in a climate now where many of our young people are very intimidated. We've been mentioned that already. My daughter Natalie completed 1 year at Brooklyn College, and in one of the classes they showed a film, Jesus Never Existed. Historically, he never existed. It's been proven. That had nothing to do with the course she was taking that I'm aware of. And the whole climate, the whole atmosphere is anti-Christian, anti-conservative. It's very intimidating for her, I know. And, you just listen to the news and you just see what's going on in our society and how the climate has turned. And it's not only not popular to be a Christian, but it's almost a crime. You know, you're intolerant and you're full of hate. And the our young people are living bombarded by this attitude all the time. And we need, for those Christian young people that come up to camp, we need to have faith that God will fill them with the Holy Ghost and give them the courage and the boldness that they need to take their stand for the Lord. In wisdom and love, but to not to be ashamed to identify with Jesus. We're hindered in our growth, we're hindered in the extent to which we can be a blessing to others until God brings us into that place where we can, you know, stand with Christ and stand for Christ. And we need the power of the Holy Ghost to do that, obviously. And I'm sure we always did, but if ever we need the power of the Holy Ghost to help our young people and our adults to identify with Christ and be bold in their witness, and strong in their convictions, we need it today. I remember when I was living in Fredericksburg, Virginia, I was visiting a shoe store. I went to a shoe store in the mall. This fellow was very helpful, and I was looking for opportunities to witness and be a blessing to people, and he seemed interested in what I was doing at the church and asked questions, so I went back to see him again and again. And then I found out that he told me that he was homosexual, and then all the friends at work think I am too. And I thought, oh, great. You can be sure I brought a young lady from the church. But he was watching to see what I would do. Was I going to run away from him? Was I ashamed to identify with him? Or was I, you know, going to continue to have some relationship with him and continue to share the Lord with him? And I continued, as I say, tried to be a little bit more careful about the impression that others may have been getting. But I thought, the way I felt embarrassed to identify with him in his sin, I thought, Jesus was not ashamed to call me his brother, his child. In my sin, he was willing to identify himself with me. And so that helped me to say, Lord, forgive me for ever being ashamed of you. Lord, if you're not ashamed to identify yourself with me, with all my sin and failure, then it's nothing short of the great honor and privilege that I can call myself my brother.
Just to state the obvious, maybe in that 17th verse, but it struck me when we read it. In the gospel, there is a righteousness that is revealed, it says in my translation. In the gospel, there is a righteousness that the world hates that. I think that's what the world is so fighting against. It's not the stories per se, it's not even the religion per se, it's the righteousness that's associated with the gospel. The matter of living that the Bible says is right, this is right. The gospel teaches the truth about how to live, and it distinguishes right from wrong. You know, camp gets a bad rap sometimes because, oh, that's legalistic. It's not. It's righteousness. It can be legalistic, and of course, we're not interested in that. But we are interested in the righteousness accompanying the gospel. And boys and girls in the cottage, and girls in the village, and boys in the village, a lot of them don't know righteousness. They don't know right from wrong. I'm sure of that. And I'm not only talking about people that come from outside of our churches, but there are people that sit right in our churches where it's coming to question even at camp. What's wrong with this? We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but if you read the rest of the chapter, there are still people that, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that is that there's a righteousness that's associated with the gospel. And by definition, you know, righteousness has an antithesis. It's sin. And I also, just in finishing that phrase, the gospel contains a righteousness, and then Paul says, which is revealed. It's hard to convince people through debate, even logic. It's hard to convince people of a righteousness when their lives don't want it or are not interested in it. But that revelation of the righteousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes by conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so our prayers, I'm sure, our Lord, convict the world of sin. And by doing that, show them and reveal to them a righteousness. And I don't think that we need to convince you or anyone here that that's a better way to live. It's God's way, and it's not just because it's God's way you should live that way. It's the best way. It's the way of joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it's been said already, it's not just the convincing stories. It's not just the good teaching. It's not just the accompanying whatever goes along with the teaching or the workbooks, or it's a revelation. I remember Uncle Hunt's, or just reading in Daily Manna over the years, when he talks about talking about the book of Revelation, he says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, purposely couched in hard language so that he may be the one to reveal it. But in talking about that book, not Romans, but in that book, he said, don't ever forget, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you reveal to every boy, girl, staff member, guest, everyone who steps on these grounds, a righteousness that accompanies the gospel. May you reveal that to every heart, including my own, including our own, that we might know him. And I don't know that I ever get, or we would ever get to the end of that righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness. And I'm thankful that we can at camp. And again, it's a prayer that the Lord will help each one to do.
Yes, hallelujah. Now we'd like to spend some time this evening in prayer. And I had picked out a number of articles that I thought would be good for us to consider for our times of prayer. And I think it goes along with what Brother Ernie just mentioned. I was wondering how this was going to come together. Because I picked an article for tonight that deals with us. And it's entitled, Lord, Make Me a Man After Thine Own Heart. We want to be righteous before God. We want to walk before him in a way that pleases him. But I believe it begins with us. And so I'd like, we have enough for everyone tonight, and so we'll pass it around, and just, it might take us maybe 5 minutes to read it through, and then we'll go to prayer. And let's believe that God will speak to us and change us, make us men and women whose hearts are right with him. So if we'll just, no order, if you would like to read, and just read out, we'll read a paragraph each, whoever reads. And let's just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts.
On November 8th, 1927, my 38th birthday, I prayed this prayer, Lord, make me a man after thine own heart. Work faded out of sight. Things that before seemed important disappeared. Everything in which I was interested took a secondary place, and my own inner life before God was all that mattered, all that was really worthwhile. And as I paced back and forth in my room that day, I prayed and prayed in the Spirit, Lord, make me a man after thine own heart.
Stars I had never seen before, but the big thing was not the work I was doing. The books I was writing, the sermons I was preaching, the crowds that gathered, or the success I achieved, but rather the life I was living, the thoughts I was thinking. Heart holiness, practical righteousness, in a word, my transformation by the Holy Spirit into Christ-likeness.
It came to me with new and deeper meaning than ever before the words, oh, for a closer walk with God. My heart went out in a cry of anguish for such an experience. Enoch walked with God. Could not I? Am not I more precious to God than my work, my possessions? God wanted me, not merely my service.
After that, he led me out in prayer, a prayer that would make me a man after his own heart. And these were the petitions. Lord, here are my hands. I consecrate them to thee. May they never touch anything that would dishonor thee. Here are my feet. I dedicate them to thee. May they never go where thou wouldst not be seen. Lord, here are my eyes. May they never look upon anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. May my ears never listen to anything dishonoring to thy name. May my mouth never be open to speak a word that I would not want thee to hear. May my mind never retain a thought nor an imagination that would dim the sense of thy presence.
God, I saw, demanded my undivided attention. Everything else must take a second place. Friends and loved ones, home, money, work, all, even though legitimate, must give way to Christ. Day and night, my undivided attention must be given to him. God first. Such must be my attitude toward him. Only then would he be able to bless and use me.
In my relationship to God, I saw that no other and nothing else must come between. That just as a husband comes first in the affections of his wife and vice versa, so God must come first in my heart. And just as no marriage can ever be a happy marriage where either husband or wife does not give undivided attention to the other, so my fellowship with God could only be complete when he had my undivided attention.
What he asked of me that day, he asks of all alike. Can it be that we would deny him his right? Is there anything in this world worthy of that attention he claims? Why then do we withhold what he asks? Is true joy to be found outside of God? Can we be happy with things? Things satisfy? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses.
He longs for our fellowship and communion, to walk with him moment by moment, right here in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, in a world that has no use for a separated public life, a world whose God is Satan, to live as pilgrims and strangers in a world that crucified our Lord. That is his design and purpose for us.
So then, to be a man after God's own heart means to put God first, to walk with him every moment, to do nothing that would displease him, and to allow nothing that would grieve him, to live a life of practical righteousness and holiness before him, to give him our undivided attention, and to love him supremely.
To get his best, we must give our best. To become men and women after his own heart, We must let him have our undivided attention. To win, we must surrender. To live, we must die. To receive, we must give.
All the joy of such a life, there is nothing like it. All the success in the world cannot compensate for it. Friends can never mean so much. Even loved ones disappoint. Money brings its burdens and fame its bitterness, but he satisfies. God is never a disappointment. To walk with him is the sweetest thing on earth. To know that all is well and there is nothing between, that no black cloud of sin hides his face, that is heaven indeed.
Together. Then let us pray, mean it, and live it. Lord, make me a man after thine own heart.
Amen.
Let's sing together 323. Like that. I can only speak for myself. I'm not projecting that on you. But I think we all could be honest with our God tonight. Lord, we need you to reveal your righteousness in us. We need your power to be evident in our life, my life.
Yes.
And so as we go to prayer tonight, let's just, I would appreciate if people prayed out, if we prayed out loud, and we can pray together, we can pray for one another, we can lay hold upon God together in faith for ourselves, first of all. Lord, make me all that you want me to be. Change my heart. Cleanse me. Bring me into a closer walk with thee. Oh God, put desire in our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
Put desire in our hearts.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
Lord.
We want to know you,
yes,
Lord. We want to really know you.
We do, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And so melt us, mold us tonight. Humble us before you, oh God. Humble us. And Lord, you know the cares that maybe we've brought with us. Glorious Master, King of my soul, gladly on thee my burdens I roll. Lord, we just give them to you. Lord, you take our burdens.
Oh, yes.
God, we just give them to you. Give us a freedom, Lord. Prayer tonight.
Oh,
God, that we would be able to touch the throne of grace.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Accomplish your work in us. So we give ourselves to you in this way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just should announce that tomorrow we have our breakfast time at 8:30 for the guests. Staff breakfast is at 7:30. And so I don't know if we'll really have a dismissal time, but let's pray and just see what God will do. Let's just stay and wait before him as long as he desires. Let's sing that last verse.